We're going to be in Genesis 20. I hope I got that right, Armand.
Yeah.
Thank you. That would really been a crisis if you had said, did I say 20?
Right?
I meant 21.
All right. He always does that. Kind
of. No, I was just trying to see if you guys were on your game. That's all. Let's read 1 through 2. Your wives can all appreciate this specific one. It says, now Abraham, Genesis chapter 20, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. They definitely didn't have like eHarmony and different dating sites for kings. So Abraham's wife Sarah was a beautiful woman. And I've got to think that being the kind of land and the existence that kings could take wives, which we know they did. And he says, she is my sister. So it's interesting because basically by saying she is my sister, he basically falls to the fear that she's pretty. They're going to kill me to take her. You know, if I say she's my sister, the odds are maybe they leave her, you know, but who knows. But obviously he felt that the way his wife looked in the era they were living in, that this was a way to preserve himself. Of course, I don't know how much it does for Sarah, to be completely honest with you, but it doesn't. It doesn't do her any favors. It does Abraham a favor. But I want you to think of something real quick. I look at the book of Job, and if you remember when Satan contends with Job, with the Lord about Job, and the Lord brags on Job. He talks him perfect and an upright man. And he incites him to come against, basically says to God, hey, you let me go at him and he will curse you. And remember what one of the things that his kids die, remember? And the first bit of news that Job gets is horrible, right? And still, they're having a conversation and Satan says to the Lord, hey, yeah, his kids are dead, this happened, that happened, but skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. This is the very example of what Satan was actually banking on with Job but didn't get. You know, he feared for his life. He feared that they would kill him, possibly, to take his wife. So he says, she is my sister because it puts him in a safer place. And I think about this very issue when Satan contends with the Lord over our lives. Here's the thing you got to understand. Satan understands fallen man. He really does. He understands the fears of man. And he calculates certain ways. Now, I think what's beautiful is Job, Satan was wrong on every step of the way for Job. But you get Abraham, one of the patriarchs, in fact, Father Abraham, and you get this situation where the fear of man is a snare. It caused him to do something that put himself at risk, because if you say she's my sister, this very thing that happens is kind of what's going on. Remember I said, what did I say Sunday? The fear of man is a snare. When you get into the fear of fearing man and not God, all kinds of things can happen. You will never, get this through your head, you all know what fear feels like. I can say something very certain to you.
Jesus.
Never make a move out of fear. You're in error if you do. This is simple. You getting that? Write that down. Never make a move out of fear. Because if you do, it's not God. And any move you make out of fear is going to be the opposite of what God would have you do. It's not tricky. We Christians get afraid and we make moves. I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. I'm sure we've all done it. In fact, absolutely, we've all done it. Now, that said, I'm saying this because there's a point of maturity where we start to grow. And in you know, maturity is a funny thing. When we talk about growing up or getting more mature, I mean, so many times the decisions we make either progress us further on our maturity, or the decisions we make either keep us the same or send us backwards. The reason I'm bringing this up is because you're going to have a thing, all of us do, and we know what it feels like to make decisions out of fear. I've seen Christians that were fairly well-maintained, and a situation comes where there's a little fear, and they freak. And they'll dare you to stop them. Meaning, I've watched Christians fall into total fear. I'm talking about situations that arise real quickly with no notice. And suddenly the person that's saying they trust the Lord, they didn't trust the Lord for anything and they were all afraid. But here's the thing, guys. Will you be mature enough the next time fear hits you to know God's never going to give you fear? I don't care what he's trying to guide in your life. He's never going to operate through fear. Period. That's it. It's a closed case. If we can solve this, then we know that where fear hits, we're not going to obey it. Now, sometimes we're in a situation where we have to ask the Lord, where are you going? What do you want me to do? I've got this situation, and I know there's fear coming at me, and I'm not going to react this way and this way. There would be fear. And sometimes we got to seek the Lord to say, what should I do? Now, as you know, Sunday we talked about perfect love casting out fear. So I found it interesting as we got into 20 that Abraham did this thing. The fear of man brings a snare. Also, Abraham's in a crisis of faith. You're journeying. I get it. This was undeveloped. This was a long time ago, and I get how it worked. People did just take wives, and they did possibly kill a husband if they really wanted his wife. We could even call it wife piracy. But we make a lot of mistakes when we work in our own estimation, okay? Abraham was having a crisis of his faith, you know? God tells him to journey and to sojourn, and he takes Sarah. You think about the different stuff. Abraham is the father of many nations, so he's critical. But if he's the father of many nations, then him and Sarah are extremely critical. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at all this stuff. So he's critical to the future. And can I say that Abimelech was guided by Satan to take her literally take another man's wife because he was told that she was his sister? I don't know, but he did take her. But here's the thing. Another part of fear that comes in, and we'll move forward and read the next set of verses in a second here. We make mistakes when we work in our own estimation, meaning this. We get a little afraid, we look at a situation, and we estimate. This is what fear does. We estimate with what we see. We figure it out. We look at the angles, we look at the other angles, and then we make an estimation. And when you are afraid, your estimations are always going to be wrong. Because one of the problems when we get afraid, and I'm being not merciful, just honest when I say every believer has hit this. Every believer has fallen for this. Every believer has done something in their own estimation and made a huge mistake. You will either strive, you will seek to protect something you cannot, you will seek to change something. And it's interesting, I know as a Christian, for many years, I hated being not in control of a situation. Hated it. Tried to keep everything manageable. I said I trusted the Lord, I sang the songs, I did love the Lord. But I got to tell you something, this was such a ground thing in my life that many times you think and you move in your own estimation. Then we read on in 20, verses 3 to 5. It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Mm-hmm. Now here's a beautiful thing. God intervenes. He's merciful. He's our Father. So he could have just let this do what it did and said, you know what? You say she's your sister. Maybe the king will be better to you and at least, you know, own up that he's her husband, because you certainly didn't. But he doesn't do that. He intervenes sovereignly. And we see this thing where God sovereignly interjects, meaning what Abraham did was a mistake. He gave into fear. He was trying, it was a survival mode he kicked into. But even though this king is a sinner, God speaks. Now I want you to understand something. You know, we teach people to listen for the Lord, and we teach people to hone your ear to the voice of God, and we should. This is important. But I will say this. When you hear the term God is sovereign, you see this example because he goes to a pagan king, Abimelech. He comes to him in a dream, speaks to him. Abimelech is hearing him. They're having a conversation. In fact, the Lord is speaking and Abimelech is answering him. God intervenes. So I would say this. Many times we look at the world we live in, and this is, you know, when you read in the Proverbs that the king's heart is in the Lord's hands. He channels it like water, whichever way he wishes. You start to understand God can speak to anywhere, anyone, wherever he wants, whomever he wants, whenever he wants. And he can actually cause people to hear him whether they want to or not. Many times in the scripture, God sovereignly intervenes. But just again, there's going to be a lesson, okay? God responds to Abimelech because he is saying it right. Hey, I was told she was his sister, so she was for grabs. And so I took her to be my wife. But there's something interesting that goes on. And even Abimelech, when he says, hey, are you going to slay us though we're blameless? And just what he means is, I did not take a man's wife, at least I didn't know. Are you going to slay the nation? Meaning, it's interesting how Abimelech sees it because he understands he's dealing with the Creator. He understands that God has slayed nations before and will again. But I love the situation because in verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And then he also says, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I've got to grab this moment because it's so special. Abimelech didn't touch her. She was a beautiful woman. He probably didn't think ever it was the Lord that kept him from touching her. But in his own mind, in his own life, this is again the sovereignty of God. God is actually controlling the situation, but the people that are partaking don't even necessarily realize it. Now, what does it speak to Abimelech? This is worth going over, because when he tells him this, you know, you got some integrity, and I was the one that kept you from sinning. It's like an eye-opener to Abimelech, because he's like, you know, it's interesting. I usually try the new wipes out in the harem quicker than that, and I didn't. Suddenly, Abimelech is actually learning also of the sovereignty of God, because God's saying, hey, I'm the one that kept you from touching her. You might have thought you weren't in the mood, you had a headache, whatever. It was a bad day on the throne, a bad week on the throne, but actually it wasn't you, it was me, Abimelech. He kept him from sleeping with her. It's amazing that the Lord kept him from sleeping with her. If you don't think the Lord, and I want to say this, if you don't think the Lord can deliver you and free you and help you and stop you and deliver you, you're wrong. One of the things I do not like is we make a mistake and Satan tries to get it into our mind that whatever, we cannot get over these humps. We cannot be free. And that is a lie. And sometimes one mistake deserves another, and this is how it works. But if you look at these people, Abimelech, it's interesting. Without even realizing it, God is stopping him. So have a confidence in God controlling your life. Now, some of this I call the control of God when you don't know it. Remember, I've talked about the prophetic, that sometimes a person that is prophetic will speak prophetically when they're not even trying. In fact, when I used to deal with people that were prophetic, I would look for them in their natural habitat, meaning just as they were living. Were they speaking prophetically? Not just when they were saying, you know, thus says the Lord, but they were prophetic naturally. It was innate. It was in their spirit, and they did it. I did that so many times that it got really funny. In fact, the only problem that I ran into, I did it without trying to do it. And sometimes we strive to make something happen. And I think that's where I got into problems, you know. But I love the fact that this thing goes on. God's working when you feel him. God's working when you don't feel him. The Lord's arranging whether you're in sensing it or not, and God is dipping in and out of mankind many times. As much chaos and sin, you know what I'm saying, as we see, the sense that if we believe for a microsecond that God has lost control of things, God is allowing things to move at a pace. But I'm going to tell you something. His ultimate calendar has never been distracted. His calendar has never been thwarted. It marches on. So I want you to be confident as you see this with Abimelech, because it's kind of an amazing thing that goes on here. Now therefore, verse 7, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That's a family threat. The Lord's not saying, you know, restore her or I'll be unhappy. He says, restore her, you'll die, and your entire family will die. Everybody, every offspring, every wife, everybody in your household will die. Now, what's interesting about this, in the future, there will be a king called Pharaoh. And he will certainly see the firstborn in the land of Egypt die that were not put under the proper blood on the doorpost. But this is interesting also. Abraham doesn't know it yet. Okay, they're having a conversation and things are stirring that are going to affect Abraham's life greatly. Because I imagine now he's kind of sitting there and go, geez, and you know, he's kind of saying, this stinks, my wife was taken. I'm a chicken. I said she was my sister. I mean, can you imagine sitting there? And it's not like they have malls or you know, social media, and they could distract themselves with the, you know, newscast or something. You're sitting there looking at livestock. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of thinking going on. There's no noise like we got nowadays. Our noise helps us avoid dealing with reality. But, you know, it's interesting. Natives got to keep in check here. But anyway, think about this. All this is going on. Abraham's sitting over here without a wife. God on his behalf, I mean really on the behalf of Israel, because Abraham's going to be the literal father of the nation, God is actually at work straightening it out. I want to explain something to you. If you're in an Abraham situation and you're sitting by your tent and you've had a great loss and you are sitting in the midst of your loss and you've made a mistake that has caused you to have a loss and you are sitting there and you can't see nothing. He wasn't aware that God was telling the king, you're a dead man. He wasn't aware that he was going to have to lay hands on Abimelech and restore his household at that moment. Again, another simple teachable moment. There are times we get into situations and we feel buried. There are times where we've made mistakes and the consequences were hard. And in the midst of that time, you're sitting there and you're just thinking, I blew it or I did this. This is wrecked. This is wrecked. This is wrecked. But the problem with viewing things like that is you have no idea what the Lord is doing outside of your line of sight. And it's foolish. Is God working all the time or is God working all the time? Now, Abraham's grim, but in fact, if he had even a clue, he would have been kind of encouraged. Now, he's encouraged shortly, but you guys are with me on this. Don't, again, back to our own estimation. Something happens, we look at line of sight. I call line of sight. I won't give you a sniper lesson about line of sight, but line of sight, what you can see the best with your eyes, God may be doing a lot more than what you're seeing at the moment or what you're hearing with your ear. God is so busy with Abimelech, and yet as he's busy with Abimelech, Abraham's wife is, can you imagine what's going through Abraham's mind knowing what these kings do? Oh, heck, I mean, you know, as far as he's concerned, and then he's saying, you know, I said she was my sister, now she's sleeping with him, she may even like him more than me now. Of course, after saying she was my sister and him taking her away, I'm sure she's mad at me, to say the least. Can you imagine the stuff going through Abraham's mind as he's sitting there? Can you imagine the stuff going through Sarah's mind? You know, thanks a lot, honey. That was a good one. Now I'm in a harem, you know. Now they're sprinkling me with oil and giving me garments and getting me ready for the king's delight. This is not a good situation. But thank God that God is working. We need a faith that says, I can't see it in my line of sight, but that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. I can't see in my line of sight, and the situation looks bad. You know, one of the things that God's been teaching me about in the last couple of years, real strong, and I learned lessons through months, years, sometimes many, sometimes a few. But the word redemption and restoration is an amazing thing. God restoring what the locust has eaten is a theme that God has put on my heart again and again and again. And redemption, how many times have I used the word redemption? Don't you think of the day you were born again? But many times with the word redemption, you don't think past the day you were born again. But do you understand with fallible human beings that get saved, do you understand that God's going to have to redeem you many times? I don't mean he's going to have to save you, but even after you're saved, there will come times where he will have to redeem and he will have to give back what the locust has eaten. Now, I heard David Wilkerson preaching a sermon once about this very thing, and it blew me away because he's a guy that's been known to be a hard preacher, if anybody's ever heard him. I love him. He definitely was a prophetic voice in our nation. He was a prophetic voice in the world. He went to be with the Lord some years ago. And I look at some of this stuff, guys, and he talked about God can restore what the locust has eaten in your life to the degree to where it's like it never happened. I want to say this again, because Abraham's a great story when you look at redemption. God can restore what the locust, it can restore and redeem your life, and restore what the locust has eaten in your life and make it to such a way to where it's as if it never happened. That's called to redeem. Redeem lost time. Redeem destruction that you created. Redeem mistakes that you made. Redeem whatever, however, whatever. Now, if any of you for a second are thinking I'm giving some kind of pass or license, you're way, way, way off the mark. Because also when I talk about redemption, there's another R word that is necessary. Repentance. Repentance, rethinking. I remember just in ministry, and any minister that's listening to this will understand what I'm saying. We go through a lot of things. We do. We deal with family separations, division, death threats sometimes, depending on who you are. We see so much. And as the years go by, things can look so broken. There's so much pain. So much pain. And I remember listening to the Lord. He was dealing with me about redemption and getting back what the locust has eaten. And we do it. We look at it two ways, too. There's a destruction we can cause with our own words. There's also the destruction other people can cause that affects our life. Do you believe in the redemption today? You have to ask yourself this question. In fact, a situation that is hopeless and hard is a perfect, fertile ground for God's redemption. Will you believe Him? Will you take the steps that God asks you to take for redemption? That's really the thing. And I love the example because this is Abraham. Abraham's mighty. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not talking small potatoes. We're talking Abraham. Now people go, do you like when you see fault in great men of God? I go, I don't like it or I don't dislike it. But it reminds me of my possibilities of where I can go. Also, conditional clause. The king, it's conditional, isn't it? He doesn't say, Abimelech, I'm a loving God, full of mercy. Please give the wife back. But if you don't, I love you just the way you are. No, he says, if you don't give her back, you're a dead man. You're going to be dead and your entire household will be dead. It's called in the scripture a conditional clause. Conditional clause. Think about this. Has God asked something of you? And is there a condition tied to it? This is very real stuff. The Lord has given me words for myself and given me words for others where I gave them something I felt from the Lord that was a conditional clause from the Lord. You need to do this. If you don't, I actually believe this is going to come down. I've warned people from everything from death to loss to all kinds of things. It's a conditional clause. What people do in Christ, and it's kind of amazing, it's almost like they believe conditional clauses can't exist because we're saved by grace, but it's actually, the thinking is wrong and not consistent with the scripture. Even when Jesus says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you for your trespasses. So God gives a conditional clause to Christians. You can't be holding bitterness. You can't be holding grudges. Because if you do, it'll cancel out my forgiveness. Is that crazy or what? It's not crazy at all. Just the Lord, you know why though? It's funny. Somebody goes, you know, the Lord asks a lot when he says, you know, love your enemies and forgive those. I said, no, he's not asking a lot. He's asking you to be the son of God that he's made you. It's not about a bunch of deeds to stack up to being a son, but it's rather this is what sons of God do. In fact, it's a compliment when the Lord says, you are a son of God. Live out and live like a son of God and act out as a son of God. Now, Genesis 20, verse 8. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. I think personally that Abimelech is in an exalted position. So when he calls even his servants and all his cabinet, I think it's impressive. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. I think it's pretty straight up. And then Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? It's a good question, right? What have you gone through that you would do this thing?
Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So here's the interesting thing. Bingo. Verse 11 is the crucial key to interpretation. I thought. You thought wrong. You thought wrong. I've heard people go, oh, the world, the pagans and all this. And I'm like, have you not read Genesis? Have you not read Exodus? Have you not read Numbers? Have you not read Deuteronomy? Do you not understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Do you really think God is struggling, controlling the balance? Do you really think that the Lord can't? Sometimes the word can't would come out of his mouth. I can't do this. You thought wrong. Abraham, you thought wrong. Because I thought, this is the problem. I've heard this time and time again. I've said it to myself. Lord, I thought, and I had my own estimation. Fear ran it. And not only was I wrong in my estimation, and the fear guided me to a bad move because I start figuring stuff out. I'm not getting down on you for being analytical or critical thinking or figuring things out, but figure them out with God. Because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place. But here's the point. Maybe there's no fear of God in this place, but God is everywhere. Maybe there's no fear of God in this place, but God can speak to whomever he wants, wherever and whenever he wants. So it's interesting that there's a bit of a truth. This is a pagan king. This is a pagan place. Maybe. But you didn't think of the God factor. You just looked at the type of people. And you didn't think about the power of God and what God was capable of doing. But then Abraham does something funny. You know, and he said, there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. But I love it. He says, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Did you notice Abraham didn't say, could you show this kindness to me, Sarah? He says, this is the kindness which you will show. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. At all costs, keep me safe. Even if a king absconds you and puts you in his harem, please don't let me get hurt. Kind of a turnoff. But here's the other thing. You know, what is this called, guys? What do they call what he just said? Actually, she is my sister. It's a lie. It's a lie. The fact that maybe she's partially related, the fact that partially it's a lie, because he lied. He said she's my sister. Whether there's some kind of fact to this, she was his wife. That was the critical point. Whether she was in the family's lineage isn't the point. It's called a white lie. It's a half-truth, kind of so, but that's not the point. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting. This is still dishonest no matter how you slice it. So again, what is it with us, and we make Bible characters and then we read something. I often notice when people read in the scriptures, the patriarchs, King David, whoever they're talking about, if they run into a snag with the person, they go, you know, that's the part I don't understand. But actually, they shouldn't say that. Why don't you understand it? Abraham flat out was afraid, and that fear caused him to be dishonest. To protect himself. That's not a mystery. When you look at David sitting, and it says Jesus has come and sitting on the throne of David, who actually took Bathsheba and had her husband killed. It's not a mystery. When you look in James and it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, one of the things I do not like is when people take scriptures and they elevate the characters kind of like there's no one like that. Now, listen, I was raised a Catholic. We always thought that way. The apostles, the Pope, they were holy. They were different than us. They were elevated people. Nothing like us. Couldn't get close to them. But the one word I would say, humanity, humanity, humanity. But again, I love the fact that God's dealing with Abraham, because Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. God's going to have to break Abraham of fear. God's going to have to be... But you know what's interesting? What's it say? Abraham believed God and he counted it as righteousness. He did... trust God, but actually God was obviously needing to deal with Abraham. Am I right? Let's go to 14. So now we've got this lesson learned. Can you believe this? Abraham gets good news. I'm getting my wife back. Not only am I getting her back, she wasn't touched. That's a really good thing. That could cause a lot of snags, you know? Where the king uses her for, you know, a few weeks and then gives her back. This is a really a good thing. because his mistake, and it was his mistake, bore all this out. All this bore out because of Abraham, not because of King Abimelech. And thank God that the Lord is sovereign and working. And what do you call this? Well, we call it mercy. We call it patience, because God is developing you. And I've got to tell you this. You have to be in the process of maturing. You cannot be stagnant, sitting in one place and not growing up at all. You cannot be the same today, next month, that you are today. You're supposed to grow in your maturity and becoming more like Christ. That's a fact. And I always say this, and you've heard me say this, mercy is the patience God exhibits as he's growing you, because you will have some hit and miss, but you have to be climbing. You have to be being transformed. You have to be changing. In fact, I think stagnation is a bit of an illusion, because when you're stagnant, you're going backwards. You're not just standing there. A lot of times people think they feel a comfort in staying the same, but that's not possible. You're either going forward to him or backwards. Staying the same is not what you're thinking, because as we stay the same, then we're rebelling and we're degenerating. We're not staying the same, we're degenerating. People get a fictional sense that they're sitting in one place just afraid to move forward. You're not. In fact, if you keep stagnant and keep stuck, you're pressing backwards, because if you're not being conformed to the image of Christ, you're being transformed, you're being conformed to the ways of the world. So it's a process of metamorphosis, but in the wrong direction. This is really critical. I've seen people be stagnant for decades. Absolutely not wrong. Because every time God tried to get them to the place to grow them, they refused to do it. But you know what the end result was 20 years later? Their hearts were so hard to God, they were nowhere. They weren't at that one place. In fact, that was the illusion. As they stood there, they were going backwards. Their development was going backwards. In fact, it's amazing, because really the whole process is we're getting shaped into the image of Christ. And even as we look at Abraham, God's shaping him into the patriarch that he's going to be. He's going to be the father of many nations. Abraham is a very special man. But when you look at this thing, she's my sister, and does he do it more than once, guys? Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. He makes us there more. But the beautiful thing about Abraham is he grows and he trusts and he's growing. And God is developing in him. Now, 20:14, it says, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are clear. Now this is what's really interesting. God really restores Abraham, and it's a grace of sorts, because God rewards them when he could have punished them. We have an act of lying. We have an act of disobedience for self-preservation. But the Lord in his mercy straightens it out. He protects Sarah and he gives him all this cattle. Now think about it. Cattle is the currency of the day. You get where I'm coming? Cattle is the currency of the day. When you live in the nomadic existence that these guys did, sheep and oxen are like owning corporations. And the more sheep and oxen you have, the more prosperous you are. But it's interesting. He vindicates the wife. And in a sense, it's like saying, you know what, Sarah? You weren't at fault in any of this. And I'm vindicating you in the sight of all the people. So there's an honor he bestows upon him. And there's, instead of paying back Abraham according to his deeds, he restores and even gives him more than he had before. And listen, we're not going to write a bunch of drama in this, but I actually believe that this was a humbling lesson for Abraham. I don't think Abraham walked out of this none the wiser or none the smarter. I think that Abraham walked out. This is a hard situation. You know? And listen, if you look at husbands and wife nowadays, I mean, I think Sarah, what she was, you know, again, mother of all, you know, of Israel. But I find it hard to believe that Sarah never wrestled with giving him the look. You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe she didn't. I find it hard to believe that times where Abraham said, what's wrong, Sarah? Nothing. But I mean, it was obvious what was wrong, because she kept thinking, you know, he said I was my sister. And I'm not saying she was carnal, but you got to think in the interpersonal relationships. Listen, I don't know about you. There's the ladies in this sanctuary. I don't know. You know, you kind of think about how you'd feel in that. And I'm just spitballing. But I got to think a few times there was a wrestling and Sarah just going, are you kidding me? And you didn't just, you know. And then it happened twice. So, I mean, are you really kidding me? But there's a beautiful thing here. Now, here's a beautiful thing, too. 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, isn't it funny? We don't know that's going on until the closing. But then we learn it. But here's the beautiful thing. Abraham has to go to the man that took his wife. And it's his fault because he said she was his sister. But just the same, don't think for a minute Abraham didn't say, you're the guy that took my wife. You know what I mean? Even though I said she was my sister, you came and you took her. And then he has to pray for him to be healed. It is Abraham's hand that has to be laid on Abimelech. And when he does it, God opens all the wombs in Abimelech's house so they can bear because he had closed all the wombs. Now, this is interesting. Will God ever have you have to pray for restoration of a person that has wronged you? Many times he can. Yeah, absolutely. Will God have to, will he raise you up? Maybe you have a rival, an enemy, somebody that's did you super wrong, and they finally come to grips with what they've done to you, and you are the key. You, and I don't mean you're going to try to work it out if God hasn't worked it out, but in this situation, it's already planned that Abraham's going to pray for Abimelech, even before this transaction of oxen and the silver. It's already, he already says it, he's going to pray for you. He's a prophet, and he's going to pray for you. And when he prays for you, God's going to take the curse. I'm going to take the curse I put on you guys, and I'm going to lift it. But it's going to come. He's going to have to pray for you. That's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. So we have to be open, because there are times where God will put you in the driver's seat. I've had stories, and it's rare, I'll be honest with you. I've only had two stories I could tell you tonight. I'm not going to get into them. Where somebody had not only did me wrong, they tried amazingly bodily harm in even my life. And I had to actually pray for restoration. I've literally seen, had gotten a call, and there was actually death on the line. And I remember one time weeping to the Lord, and I said, oh my gosh, is this due to me? And the person, a person connected with the person called and said, you need to pray. Now, these are sinners. In fact, these were kind of really, really dark kind of people. And I get a call, and it turns out the night that I got the call and prayed, at the very hour, they were restored. And the thing about this, that God may send you, you may have somebody that wrongs you in a way that is wrong, I mean, 1,000 degrees wrong. And there are times where they're coming to grips with the Creator, and God says, I need you to go lay a hand on them, and I'm going to restore them. Now, nothing wrong with that, and I think most people here would agree with that. As we end tonight, we know that in 21, the promise is happening, right? Isaac. Abraham, then we're going to get to Isaac. The next teacher will not be me. But Isaac is born. So isn't it interesting, too, that they hit this thing, and then after this thing, the beginning of all things happens. Listen, there are valleys and things you will go through, and hear me on this, and they can be rough, and God could be growing you. But I want to tell you, many times they're very much almost piggybacked to the great breakthrough, to the promise that you've been waiting for. There are maturing seasons that God brings us through. Because when you see God interacting, I mean, and if he really wanted to, he could have stopped Abimelech from ever even taking Sarah. He could have stopped them from even running into her. He could have did 1,000 things. So you look at this and you say, Lord, you're kind of moving all the pieces in place because ultimately you're growing your kids. You're growing them. You're maturing them. We're going to stop in a word of prayer. But I don't know where you're at with the locust, but do you believe in redemption? Can God restore to the point as if it had never happened? I remember the strength of that when David Wilkerson preached a sermon about God restoring what the locust has eaten. And again, he's one of these guys that's a really fiery prophet of God. And when he said it, it really stunned me because it's not something you would attribute to him normally in his preaching. And he talked about his own life. And he had talked about ways God had grown him and mistakes he had made. In fact, this sermon I heard really stunned me because I've never heard him preach like this. And he was one of these preachers, you know, publicly heard for decades. And I thought when he said that, I thought that's amazing. Because sometimes I think in our lives we feel that so much has been broken so badly.
and people do harm to you, and they cause horrible things to happen. And we kind of go, this is so broken, I can't ever see God restoring this or restoring this. How many have been ripped off by the enemy tonight? Even as we close in a word of prayer, and in our minds we'll go, oh, that's just frazzled, you know? I was robbed. I'll never get back what I was robbed of. But I want you to think in a different term tonight. I want you to think in a term of redemption, restoration. I want you to think. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes people, as Christians, I've heard the word restoration, and I have seen Christians go, you know, God wants to restore that. And sometimes I have to remind them and go, no, that was actually bad. He doesn't want to restore that. And it's because sometimes people look at things from the outside, they don't understand the guts of everything. I've had people say, you know, yeah, God's going to restore that. I'm like, no, actually, he removed that. He doesn't want to restore it. He may want to make right a relationship, but there's certain things that God restores or other things that God removes. That's just something you'll have to figure out. We're not going to get into that tonight. But let's all rise and pray. Father, as we close tonight, and I look at this lesson that Abraham learned, and I look at what King Abimelech did and everything, and how you spoke, and you actually, in spite of Abraham's fear, you redeemed a situation. That could have been a horrible thing, because Sarah and Abraham and Sarah, they would have Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. This would have been a major problem, because according to your divine will, he would be the father of many nations. So we pray tonight and we look at the Old Testament, because we get a view. We get a view of your character and personality, Father. In fact, I would say there's insights about you in the Old Testament that you will not find in the New. It's a different view of the Father through the Son. But Lord, even as we look tonight, and I pray in restoration of what the locust has eaten, Lord, you're dealing with us, you're growing us, Father. It's just a beautiful thing as we stand here before you tonight and we dismiss. Lord, the one word you gave me when we started worshiping is, we don't want to let things get between us and you. We don't. We don't want the things that hang like a weight over our head, that when we're trying to approach you, it's like a blockade steps up in front of us. Help us to tune in more and more to not want that anything getting in the way of our relationship. Help us to tune in, Father. Grow us. And even as we see with Father Abraham, we see such a beautiful imagery, Lord. And I'm blown away. I'm blown away. I am blown away. Lord, sometimes there are situations that call for redemption. In fact, that's what they need. No human could build them up. No human could replace what was lost. No human could make it right. But that's the beauty of you, Father, because you can do such a thing. Lord, help Christians understand that there are situations that will need to be redeemed. It's quite simply impossible with man, but totally possible with you. In fact, that is your very, very miracle of your hand to be redeemed. We pray as we go tonight, Lord, may we learn from the patriarchs. May we learn from all this we're looking at, Father. And may we realize that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And Abraham was a man with a nature like ours. We can often elevate and almost make an idol out of a patriarch or a saint of old, because we see him through a different lens. But Lord, even looking at Abraham, looking at David, looking at Solomon, the list goes on, Lord, to where we see various people needing redemption. So Father, even tonight as we go forward, I pray your hand, your anointing is in this room even now. You are here working. And I thank you for that. So even as we dismiss tonight, Lord, I am blessed to be here. Absolutely blessed to be here. I thank you for everyone in this sanctuary. We pray your miracle working power, because there are jobs on the way for people seeking them. There is redemption of situations. There is restoration of what the locust has eaten. We believe that. I know that to be a fact, and it is something you've laid in my heart for actually a couple of years now. And the more I live, the more I see it. The more I live, the more I see the need as well. But move us forward, Lord. Move us forward, Lord, as we go tonight. Thank you for your anointing in this room, and definitely worship and just tuning in with you. Father, we are speechless in a way. The words cannot sum up the gratitude I have for you tonight. For you delivered me from the fiery pit. You delivered me from the snare and the trap. You are faithful, Father, and I am so grateful for that. We dismiss in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.